It's always a sobering thing to realize that you are about to open up the Word of the living God to the people of God. And God help us to avoid the day where we don't pray before we do that. And so let's join our hearts together once again and ask for God's help as we open His Word together. Father, we come into Your presence once again, and this time to simply say, apart from You, we can do nothing. And we pray tonight, Father, for help in the unfolding of Your Word. Father, we recognize that Your Spirit alone can open the Word and enliven it to our own hearts. Father, we recognize that there is no human instrument who is adequate to open Your Word effectively. But Father, our adequacy must come from above, must come from on high. And so, Father, we come into Your presence again and we ask that You would grant to us Your Holy Spirit in the preaching of the Word. Father, if we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Father in heaven give the Spirit to those who ask? And so, Father, we pray that You would grant us Your Spirit tonight in the act of preaching, in the act of listening to preaching. Father, help us to listen with our ears, the ears of our hearts. Father, help us to embrace Your Word and to take it into our hearts that it may change us. Father, we recognize that if Your Spirit does not assist, it will be a dead letter. But Father, our hope and our confidence is that Your Spirit will assist and it will become the living Word of the living God. For Father, we believe wholeheartedly that the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. And so we pray, come with power. Father, may we taste the powers of the age to come. May You stir our souls, strengthen our hearts, and fill our minds with Your glorious truth as we see it in Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been studying for a number of months now what the Bible says about the emotions. And the last major section of our study has been what we've called the cultivation of godly emotions. And we're not going to review the whole series. It started out as 4 and now it will end at around 20. But you know where we've been, hopefully. But as we have focused in on this area of cultivating godly emotions, we began by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ as the pattern for our emotional life. We did that because, first of all, He is the image of the invisible God, but He is also perfect humanity. And so He perfectly reflects for us the standard of a perfect emotional life. We looked at a number of aspects of our Lord's emotional life. And then, the last time that we were on this subject, we took up the issue of cultivating godly emotions through the renewing of our minds, recognizing that dynamic connection and relationship between the mind and the heart, the emotions. And the emotions or the affections are to be moved, but only through the mind by truth. We'll spend more time on that when we actually get to preaching and the emotions. But we looked at renewing the mind and cultivating the emotions through that. Now tonight, we get to cultivating godly emotions through worship. And by worship, obviously, the very word worship is a huge, massive, encompassing word that takes into account a lot of things that we do as Christians, right? In a very real sense, we could say, and be biblical in saying it, all of life should be worship, right? But tonight, we're going to focus on something that's a little more narrow. We're going to focus actually on worship in song, or worship through singing. Yes, I'm going to preach a whole sermon on singing. Why? Did you notice that each and every hymn we sang tonight had to do with singing God's praise? Those words, sing. Let us love and sing and wonder. I will sing of my Redeemer. On and on it goes. There's a reason for that. There's a reason why, I don't have a hymn book up here, but you have one in front of you. There's a reason why we have hymn books that have over 700 hymns. There's a reason why we have a growing collection of shorter hymns or praise songs or scripture songs that aren't in our hymnal. And there's a reason why we spend time singing. And the fact of the matter is that our faith is a singing faith. Christians sing. The church sings. Singing is, whether you like it or not, singing is a central part of our faith. Have you ever stopped to think about that? We have a great history of song, don't we? Go all the way back to the Exodus, when God delivered His people from the land of bondage through the Red Sea. What was the first thing they did when they crossed through the Red Sea? They sang. We know that the Psalms are a collection of Israel's songs of praise. There are, in fact, in the New Testament, songs, short hymns, that scholars have recognized were early church hymns written specifically for the function of worship in the early church. Paul quotes a number of them. Colossians 1, 15 to 20 is one of the earliest Christian hymns. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Philippians 2, 6 through 10. These were all hymns that the Christians sang. There were songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Wherever you go, and you can find a Christian, you will hear singing. Think about that. Wherever you go, and you can find a Christian church, you will find singing. Whether it's down in Mexico, whether it's in Latvia, whether it's in Africa, whether it's in Indonesia, whether it's in countries that in Eastern Europe where they're more reserved, or whether it's in countries like in Latin America where they're more expressive, the fact of the matter is that wherever you go throughout this world and you find the assembled people of Christ, there will be something that they have in common next to the Word of God, and it will be singing songs of praise. So tonight, I want us to spend some time thinking about, first, why we sing, and second, the relationship of singing, or worship in singing, with the emotions. Now, I have three theses. Not like Luther, I don't have 95, I have three. Now, you're probably glad I only have three. Somebody said after you said you finished the first point and you were 45 minutes into it, I knew we were in trouble this morning. Now, three short theses. Number one, worship in song is a vital part of our spiritual life. When Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, He tells her that God is seeking worshipers. Don't you find that interesting? Here's a woman who's living with a guy who's not even her husband. She'd been married 5 times. Her life was a moral train wreck. And Jesus says, of all things, you know what God is seeking? God is seeking worshipers. People who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Worship in song is a vital part of our spiritual life. It's one of the reasons why God converted you. It's one of the reasons why God saved you, so that you would be a singer of His praise. I mean, this is one of the fundamental reasons why we have to be a singing people. We were saved to sing. Second thesis is this. Worship in song engages both the head and the heart, but primarily the heart. Thus, worship in song must always include the engagement of the affections or the emotions. 3. Worship in song, therefore, is not only a mandate for the people of God, but it also functions to, in a godly way, stir up and cultivate affections for God in us. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to open up for you 5 or 6 reasons why we worship in song, and then I'm going to draw some conclusions on worship and the emotions. First reason why we must, why we have to worship God in song. We worship God in song because we are made in the image of God. Now keep this reason with you, because I'm going to give you, this is going to be like a Puritan sermon. There's going to be sub-reasons and sub-sub-reasons, but you need to keep the big reason in front of you. We sing, we must sing, because we are made in the image of God. Now, first of all, let's take up the idea of singing and the intellect. As Christians, we do not, or at least should not, engage in mantra-like chanting, which is just mindless. You see, if ultimately the goal was just to stir the emotions, then all we would do is just sing, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And then pretty soon, you kind of start to feel a little, woo, this is kind of neat. And this must be God. And there really may be nothing of God in 59 hallelujahs in a row to a Hammond organ, or piano, or guitar. So as Christians, we don't engage in mantra-like chants that are just mindless. As Christians, we should sing songs which have truth content, biblical content. In other words, our songs that we sing, we should be singing truth. We should be singing the gospel. We should be singing scripture. And our singing must engage the mind. As we sing, whether it's a short praise song or whether it's a hymn from our hymnal, we are singing and using words which have meanings, which convey ideas, which convey concepts, which are the most magnificent concepts ever to be deposited among the sons of men. We sing truth. We sing the gospel. We sing the Bible. That's why there are some songs we won't sing, because they lack truth content. I'm talking about songs that go under the banner of Christian songs. There are bad hymns and there are bad choruses. And what makes them bad, oftentimes, is the fact that they just lack truth content, or they're just flat out untrue. So we'll never, ever, as long as I'm alive, sing, I feel the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Why? That's not true. If you think you feel the brush of angels' wings, it's because you're sitting too close to a fan. If you think you're seeing glory on each face, you're probably not. We don't sing stuff that isn't true. We don't sing things, we don't sing songs that lack truth content. Why? Because as we sing, it is a truly mental exercise. I hope that you do sing in a way where you're thinking about the words. There is, let me just say real quick, there's a drawback to our hymnody. Don't get me wrong. I wouldn't trade the hymns for anything. Let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. That song is worth gold. The weight of the hymnal in gold. But the drawback to the hymns is that so much truth is compacted in that it's really humanly impossible to soak it all in one singing, isn't it? But does that mean, well, since we can't do that, we'll just sing hallelujah 59 times because we can get that? Not at all. The point is, we sing truth. We sing Scripture. We sing the Gospel, and we apprehend what we're singing with our minds. So singing God's praise is never, ever, ever less than a mental exercise. But singing, as I said earlier, has to do with primarily not the head, but the heart. Singing has to do with the affections. Singing needs to engage the affections. And although singing, worship and singing, is never less than the engagement of the mind, it is indeed always more. The idea is that the truth that we're singing is entering into the mind, grabbing the mind, and moving the heart, and gushing forth from our hearts or our souls. That's the very biblical imagery that we have in the Psalms. Turn over to Psalm 30, verses 11 and 12. David says, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever." Now certainly David understood that praise was to come from our lips. Praise was to come from our vocal cords, and praise was to be the, in a sense, the manifestation of vocal words that we're saying in a melodic way. But ultimately, where does our song of praise come from? David says it, that my soul may sing praise to you. Have you ever stopped to consider why? If we are so determined to know truth, to believe truth, to follow truth, to act on truth, to let truth permeate all of our life, why don't we just simply take all of the truth that's conveyed in the hymns and just put them in prose? Why don't we just take all of the hymns and put them in creedal form? And just read them. Why? Why do we sing? I want to let Jonathan Edwards answer that question. This quote, I hope, staggers you. "The duty of singing praises to God seems to be pointed wholly, seems to be appointed wholly, completely to excite and express religious affections." Listen to this. No other reason can be assigned why we should express ourselves to God in verse rather than in prose, and do it with music, but only that such is our nature and frame that these things have a tendency to move our affections. Edwards might be overstating the case a little bit. I don't think so, though. Do you hear what he's saying? If you want to know why we sing, here's, we can boil it down. This is the whole reason why we sing. This is the whole reason why we do this in melodic form and not just prose. It is to excite and move the heart. If that is the case, and I believe that it is, then we come right back to the fundamental truth that says God is not only concerned with what and how we think, but how we feel. Now, next, our affections are part of the image of God in us. We've already seen that God is perfect emotion. God has perfect affections. We've gone over that. God is perfect in all of His manifestations. And as image bearers, we ourselves have emotions and affections. Therefore, we obviously should have affection for God. Therefore, if we love God with our affections, doesn't it seem natural that if singing stirs the affections, we're to love God with the affections, we are then to manifest our love to God through song? People look like zombies. I'm rather thrilled about this. And let me say it again. If we love God with our affections, it's natural that we should sing. Okay. Jonathan Edwards again says, that religion with God, which God requires and will accept, does not consist in weak, dull, lifeless wishes, raising us but little above a state of indifference. God in His holy word greatly insists upon it that we be in good earnest. God has given to mankind affections for the same purpose which He has given all the faculties and principles of the human soul. That is, that they might be subservient to man's chief end and the great business for which God has created him. That is, the business of religion. God, Edwards is saying that the religion that God requires of us is not this dull, lifeless kind of religion, but rather an earnest religion, a religion that comes from the heart. And so we should engage in the singing of God's praise for the purpose of stirring the heart in love for God. The affections that should be stirred and cultivated in our worship are very simple: reverence and awe. As we sing, "Holy, holy, holy," the affection that should be stirred for God is a sense of reverence and awe. Love and gratitude. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. He has washed us with His blood. He has brought our souls to God. That's designed to excite the heart with a sense of love and gratitude to God for what He has done for us. Contrition and penitence. There are songs of Zion that are designed to bring to us the affections of contrition and penitence. When we sing, "We have not loved Thee as we ought," or, "God be merciful to me, on Thy grace I rest my plea." Those songs, that many of them come from the Psalms themselves, are designed to fill our hearts with the affections of contrition and penitence. It is, in other words, it is a complete oxymoron. It should be anathema to us to be singing songs where we're saying, "God be merciful to me, on Thy grace I rest my plea, plenteous in compassion Thou, blot out my transgressions now," and not have a sense of contrition as we sing it. It should be unheard of for us to be singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty," and not have a sense of reverence and awe before the God whom we sing. But I think that the affection that should be stirred and cultivated most pervasively is the affection of joy. Even in the midst of contrition, do you know you can have joy in the midst of contrition, can't you? To be contrite for your sins, but yet to know my sins, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sins not in part, but the whole, have been nailed to the cross and I bear them no more. To have a sense of contrition, but to be filled with joy. To have a sense of penitence, love, gratitude, reverence, awe. But to have joy undergirding and pervading all of that. My friends, I challenge you to read through the Psalms, read through carefully, and notice words like joy and gladness over and over and over and over again. And you will see that God's praises are permeated with the joy that His people have in Him. So the first reason why we worship in song is because we're made in the image of God. God has affections. God is joyful. I hope you believe that God is joyful. I hope you believe He is the eternally blessed, eternally happy God. And as those emotions are reflected in our own souls as image bearers, it is natural that we should be a singing people. Now, second reason, I'm piggybacking on the first. This is related. We worship in song, not only because we bear the image of God, but because God sings. Now you say, oh, Borgman, you've gone too far now. I've been reading my Bible for years, and I don't ever remember seeing anything that says God sings. Listen, if we're made in the image of God and our affections compel us to sing, then we can conclude that God sings. But I have something better than that. Turn over to Psalm 104, or 105. Psalm 105. Now, I'm building my case here, so stay with me, because I want you to leave rejoicing in the fact that you know that God sings. Psalm 105 and verse 43. He brought forth His people with joy. That's God's joy. His chosen ones with a joyful shout. And you say to yourself, well, how in the world does that prove that God sings? Well, hold on a second. Now, before you dismiss my claim here, a moment ago, some of you didn't think that God sang, and some of you still don't. But a moment ago, you didn't think that God shouted either, and yet here it is. He leads His chosen ones out with what? With a joyful shout. Now, there's a little problem here with the New American Standard. And that is, they continually take this wonderful Hebrew word, rana, and they continually translate it like this, a joyful shout. Listen to how the RSV translates. He led forth His people with joy and His chosen ones with singing. Turn over to Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3. Verse 17. It's a minor prophet. If you're having trouble finding it, it's on page 1325. Listen to these words. One of the great verses from the minor prophets. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in His love. He will rejoice over you with, and the New American Standard says, shouts of joy. Now, the thing is that this is the same word that we saw in Psalm 105, rana, which means a ringing cry in a song. In fact, the theological word book of the Old Testament says the jubilation, which is the main thrust of the root of this word, is in the context of music, and singing is indicated. So here we have God. Now notice the language. It's Yahweh your God is in your midst. He's a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Now, if indeed you have the King James, the New King James, the old 1901 ASV, the NIV, the RSV, or the New RSV, you will see that they consistently translate this word, rana, with the word singing. The Lord thy God, King James, in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. ASV, Jehovah thy God is in the midst of thee, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. The NIV, the Lord your God is with you. He's mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The RSV, the Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I submit to you that we must worship in song because God Himself sings. There is something in the human soul that reflects the Creator that in turn causes us to sing. God is a joyful God who sings with jubilation, loud singing, the singing with a ringing cry. Over His works, over His redemption, over His creation. And if we bear His image, then we are to image Him, and therefore we too should sing with jubilation over the works of God. Number three, we worship in song because of God's greatness and God's glory. The greatness and the glory of God, this magnificent theme that permeates the entirety of the Scriptures. You know that the Bible is a book about God, right? I hope that you know that the Bible is not primarily a book about you. The Bible is a book about God. And the Bible is the revelation of the mighty deeds of God, the greatness of God, the glory of God. And throughout the Scriptures, God demonstrates His greatness, He manifests His glory, and the natural response of His people to His greatness and His glory is praise in joyful song. Have you ever read the Psalms? Let's look at a few of them together. Psalm 47. Psalm 47. I almost wish I would have brought a different translation with me tonight, because the New American Standard consistently translates it with shouts of joy and things like that. And yet there are so many verses that use the word joyful singing or loud singing. But notice this, O clap your hands, all peoples, shout to God with the voice of joy, for the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. He subdues people under our feet and nations under our feet. He chooses our inheritance for us, the glory of Jacob, whom He loves. God has ascended with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. You see the greatness, the glory of God, what He has done for us. He is the King over all the earth. That's His greatness. He subdued people under us. He's chosen us. He loves us. These are the greatness and the glory of God. Verse 6, sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. Why? For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. Why? God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. Psalm 48 and verse 1, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in His holy mountain. Psalm 59, we actually could just look at probably 100 out of the 150 Psalms and find examples of these. Psalm 59 and verse 16. But as for me, I shall sing of your strength. Yes, I shall joyfully sing of your loving kindness in the morning. You have been my stronghold and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I shall sing praises to you. Why? For God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness. Psalm 66. Remember, our premise here is we should praise or we should sing to God because of His greatness and His glory. Verse 1, shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Because of the greatness of your power, your enemies will give feigned obedience to you. All the earth will worship you and will sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name. One last psalm, Psalm 95. I hope that you're seeing the direct connection, the greatness of God, the glory of God, and singing praise to God because of it. Psalm 95, oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Why? For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Worship God, praise God, sing His praises. Why? Because He's great. Because He's the great King. Because He alone is God. He alone is holy. He alone is majestic. He alone is enthroned in heaven and rules over the affairs of men. He alone is King of the nations. Sing His praise because He is great and glorious. Number 4, we sing because of God's redeeming grace. I hope you know that even if God had never redeemed us, He would still be worthy of praise. Even if God had never extended His mighty right arm to save, He would still be worthy of an eternity of endless, jubilant praise. But God has extended His mighty arm. His arm is not too short that it cannot save. He has reached down and saved us by His grace. Now, because of that, stop and think. If God is great and glorious, and just on that premise alone, He's worthy of praise and song forever and ever, how much more is God worthy of our praise in song because of His redeeming grace that He has shown to us through the Lord Jesus Christ? Here are the children of Israel. They're backed up to the Red Sea. The army of Pharaoh is closing in around them. And they're worried. They're afraid. They're in a tight spot. The ground between them and the Egyptians is closing in. And Moses says, don't fear. Stand still and see the salvation of our God. And all of a sudden, Moses lifts up his staff. The children of Israel pass through the Red Sea. Once they get through Pharaoh's army, what were they thinking? They went through after them, and God brings the sea to close in on them, drowns the entire army. There are dead, bloated Egyptians floating on the shores of the Red Sea. And Moses says, "We're going to learn a new song. We're going to learn a new song and sing a song of praise to our Redeemer." Personal redemption leads, I believe, not only to singing, but you could actually say that personal redemption brings the actual implantation of songs of praise into the hearts of the redeemed. Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Psalm of David. "I waited patiently for the Lord." If you're here on Wednesday nights, you know that there's no such verse in Hebrew Bible that says, "I waited patiently for the Lord." Waiting, I waited. That's what it says. Waiting, I waited for the Lord. David doesn't say anything about patience here. "I waited patiently. I waited for the Lord. And He inclined to me, and He heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm." Now in verse 2, do you see personal redemption? It is God Himself who brings David and us up out of the pit of destruction and out of the miry clay, and He turns around and He sets our feet upon the solid rock so that we have a firm place to stand. I will tell you, as a new Christian, some 23 years ago, I read Psalm 40. I couldn't get out of my mind. "He brought me out of the miry clay. He brought me out of the pit of destruction, and He put my feet firm upon a rock." Verse 3, "And He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord." Do you see the picture here? Here's David. He says, "God, He's reached down. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction. He reached down. He brought me up out of the miry clay. As He brought me up out of that miry clay, He put my feet firm upon the rock. And as He put my feet firm upon that rock so I have a firm place to stand, He then, by His grace, did something absolutely amazing. He put a new song of praise in my mouth, for a testimony to Him, so that many will see and many will fear and many will trust the Lord." When God saves, when God delivers from the pit of destruction, when God delivers from the miry clay, He not only puts us upon the rock, but He puts a song of praise in our mouths. I have a number of other texts here that we're going to bypass for the sake of time. Let me just conclude this section. We sing of God's redeeming grace, or we sing because of God's redeeming grace with this observation. Heaven itself will be filled with the new songs of God's redeemed people all throughout the ages. Read Revelation 4 and 5. And what you see is this myriad of myriads of redeemed people whom no man can number, singing new songs of praise to God. An eternity of new songs. Number 5. We sing because we're commanded to sing. And notice I put this as number 5. I could have put it first, right? Hey, just sing because God tells you to sing. Well, you know what kind of singing that produces, don't you? Joyful, joyful, we adore Thee. Barely moving your lips. I'm commanded to sing. I better sing. No, no. Are we commanded to sing? Of course we're commanded to sing. But do you understand that the real songs of praise are only going to come once we begin to apprehend the greatness of God, the glory of God, and His grace to us? Now, are we commanded to sing? You better believe it. Do you know how many times you can find in the Bible where we're commanded to sing? Dozens of times we're told to sing. In fact, even with the song of Moses after the crossing of the Red Sea, there is a command that you are to sing this song to the Lord. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 19, God tells Moses, you write all of this down and you write a song and you make him sing it. The Psalms are filled with commands. Sing! 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 So let me just tell you, if you don't like singing, you got to get over it. You've got to get over it. God has created you to be a singing person and He commands you to sing. Number 6. By the way, hopefully an inspired rabbit trail. God demands our praise, not because He is an egomaniac, but because it is right and good in His moral universe that the great and glorious God should be praised by all of His rational creatures. God demands our praise because He is worthy and so that we won't be guilty of idolatry. Number 6, we sing now because we will be singing throughout eternity. What will eternity be like? I don't know. You know, the Bible does not tell us a whole lot about our future, does it? You have a glimpse of heaven, for instance, in Isaiah 6. There are little glimpses here and there of heaven. You get to Revelation 4 and 5. You get a glimpse of the throne room of heaven. You get to Revelation 21 and 22. You see the eternal state. But really, in the overall revelation of God, what God has in store for us for the future is relatively small in terms of revelation, is it not? So what will eternity be like? What will these new glorified bodies be like? What will it be like to be in the presence of God and of the Lamb and to be in that new heavens and new earth which won't require any light because the Lamb will be the light forever and ever and it will know no night? And what is that going to be like? Well, we don't know. But what we do know about eternity is this. It will be the business of heaven to worship the triune God. Will I have a job? Will I have a career? Will I know my kids? Oh, da, 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 da. Will my dog be there? I mean, on and on and on it goes. And the fact is the Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about heaven, but here's what it tells us. There's something more important than all of your silly questions down here, and that is God is so great and so glorious that it will be the business of the redeemed saints throughout all of the endless ages to be singing His praise. That's what we know. And so, if 25 minutes down here bores you, you don't have heaven in your heart yet. If 25 minutes of singing God's praise down here bores you, you don't have heaven in your heart. There will not be one bored person in all of heaven. You think? Kids, don't worry. Don't worry about the idea of endless ages. That used to scare some of us when we were smaller. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That is a really, really, really long time. And I don't want to be this disembodied spirit that looks like a chubby little angel floating on a cloud with a harp. That sounds so boring to me. Kids, listen. There will be nothing boring about heaven. There will be nothing boring about the presence of God. There will be nothing boring about looking upon the face of the Lamb who will still bear in His body the marks of our redemption. Nothing boring. And heaven will be filled with the ringing praises of the redeemed. Now, in conclusion, worship and song is serious business for us as Christians and us as the church. And I will tell you that if there is to be the cultivation of the heart through worship in song, then there must be preparation before there can be cultivation. You cannot, maybe on rare occasion you can, but as a general rule, you cannot walk into this place on the Lord's Day without having given thought to what you are about to do and what you are about to engage in, and then all of a sudden just somehow flip a switch and begin worshiping God in spirit and truth and have a sense of the presence of God. That, as a general rule, does not happen. Cultivation requires preparation, which means that we look to this great calling to worship God in song as something that we prepare our hearts for. We pray about it. We soak our minds in the Scriptures beforehand. I hope that Sunday mornings is not some sort of chaotic, devilish mess in your house. If it is, then guess what? Then the devil is short-circuiting the purpose for which you've been created and redeemed, which is to come to this place and to worship God in spirit and truth with a full heart, having your emotions lifted up with your voice to the living and true God who's worthy of our praise. Listen to me. Make it anathema in your own minds to think of walking through these doors in a cold, disinterested, lifeless, dull way, unprepared to come and to do the business of heaven. What we're doing in this place is the business of heaven on earth, and therefore we need to prepare, pray, read, have a sense of anticipation. God, help me to worship You today in spirit and truth. Help my family to worship You in spirit and truth. Help me to engage my heart. Help me to think and to concentrate on the hymns. Pray, prepare your heart. Why do we have a prelude? Some of you think that the prelude is simply the warning sign that we're about to start and that you wait till the last song. I know, I sit right there and I watch you. And you think, okay, I've got two songs, last song, okay, get back to my chair. The prelude is not simply a warning. Hey, we're about to start, get back to your seats. The prelude is designed for us to quiet our hearts and to pray and to ask God to meet us. All of us need to be preparing ourselves for the worship and praise of God. All of us. Let me address those who are involved in leading the singing, the congregation in singing. Whether you play piano, whether you lead, you have an incredible responsibility. You have an awesome responsibility. Make sure you're prepared. Why? Because it's possible for us to quench the Spirit through our own lack of preparation. Doesn't matter if you play the piano. It doesn't matter if you're up here leading the songs. It doesn't matter if you're lending vocal assistance. Be prepared. We are about to engage in the business of heaven. Let me address the elders and the deacons. As officers in the church, there is something that says these men are to be examples. These men are to be examples. They are to be examples in things like holiness, leadership, and love, and all of those things. But you are also to be an example in worship. That doesn't mean you sit there and try to figure out, okay, where's the best seat that I can take so that most people can see me worshiping God fervently. But you understand what I'm saying. You come to this place as a leader of God's people. You lead in worship by worshiping. Second conclusion is this. Worship and song is the legitimate emotional outlet for our love and joy in God, as well as all of the other godly emotions such as contrition and gratitude and repentance and so forth. And so I close by asking you to ask yourself these questions. Is there a song of praise in your heart because you have apprehended the glory of God, you've tasted the sweetness of the grace of God, you've recognized your glorious calling as a worshiper, both in this age and the age to come? Is there a song of praise in your heart? Do you engage the mind when you are singing God's praise? Wandering minds are a perpetual problem in the house of God. Do you make an effort to think about what you sing? Do you engage your heart when you sing His praise? Is the truth stirring your soul? Are you growing in your affections for the triune God? Are you growing in your love for singing His praise? I think I know this congregation fairly well, and I know that there are many of you whose hearts are ringing even now, and you are bursting on the inside wanting to sing the next hymn. Is he almost done? When do we sing? There are some of you, you come to the Lord's Supper just to sing "There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood." You should thank God for that work in your own heart. You should thank God for godly affections and godly emotions and a desire to sing His praise, because that is the work of grace. Those desires don't grow in native Adamic soil. Those desires grow out of grace. Thank God for them. It is possible, however, that there are some of you here tonight and your heart feels dry and parched. And if it came right down to it, you would have to admit to very little love for Christ, very little feeling for Christ. I urge you tonight, please do not accept that as normal. Don't accept that as reformed. That's how all reformed people are. I don't care if that is how all reformed people are. That's not what the Bible says we should be. Don't accept it as normal to have little love in your heart for Christ and little joy for Him and the singing of His praise. Don't accept it as just, well, that's my personality. I don't get all worked up and sweaty like you do, but just leave me alone. I mean, I'm more stoic. You can't read the commands of the Psalms and remain a stoic. You can't do it. Stoicism, by the way, is sinful. There, I said it. Stoicism is sinful. If you think you're a stoic and that's just the way you're wired, then ask God to rewire you, because it's wrong. Recognize the sin of little love for Christ and little feeling for Christ, and ask God to change you. You don't have to turn into some wild, jumping, hopping maniac. But just have a heart full of praise, because God is great and greatly to be praised. We are going to sing, and then we're going to take up the bread and the cup. And I would remind us tonight that even the bread and the cup is designed to stir the heart. Jonathan Edwards says, God, considering our frame, has not only appointed that we should be told of the great things of the gospel and of the redemption of Christ and instructed in them by His Word, but also that they should be, as it were, exhibited to our view in a tangible representation in the ordinances, all the more to affect us with them. Father, we thank You that You have made us a singing people. And Father, we pray for those who are here tonight who have never had Your song of praise put in their mouths. Father, we pray that even tonight You would work a work of redemption, that You would make worshipers of You in spirit and in truth. Father, receive our praise. Forgive us for wandering minds and cold hearts. And Father, help us to be the kind of worshipers who worship You fervently in song from the heart. In Jesus' name, amen.